Okay, we'll try this newfangled contraption out. Yeah, it's gonna be plenty long enough, Nathan. I don't think. I'm not Donnie Bell, so it won't reel me in like it would him. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 3, and the whole chapter, basically, the life and miracles of Elisha, this is lesson 4. Lesson 4. We're going to break this down into two sections, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll make some comments, because there's a lot here. So we're going to go through this slowly, because there's a lot going on here. So we will we'll go through it slowly, but I'm going to break it down. Instead of reading the whole thing, we'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll stop, go through it, and then go from verse 11, 12, or whatever, to 20. And we'll look at that. Verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. Now, his father was Ahab and his mother was Jezebel. You know those two characters. They're diabolical. But nevertheless, verse 3, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel taxes, basically, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab, the current king's father, was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Will you go up with me against Moab to battle?" And Jehoshaphat said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go?" And the king of Israel answered and said, "By the way through the wilderness of Edom." There's a reason why they're going to do this. And this says in the second verse, verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. They went by there to pick up this third king. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel, that is Jehoram, said, "Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet here, a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poureth water on the hands of Elisha." We'll stop there. There's a lot going on here. We're just going to kind of go through it. There's very practical, obviously, lessons here, but we're going to see the gospel come full circle, full right in front of our faces. But we'll look at the first 11 verses, and the verses 1 through 3 is the first part that I've got. There's this new king of Israel. His daddy was Ahab. So he's already starting with one foot backwards. His daddy was Ahab. His mom was Jezebel. But it says very specifically he did evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, he put away a few of the gods that his father and mother worshiped. So here's my first point. He was slightly reformed. He wasn't regenerated. He was slightly reformed. If you have a friend, or if you have a relative, or if you have a neighbor, or whatever, that cusses up a storm, and then all of a sudden they stop cussing, well, most people would say, "Oh, they're a Christian now." But what we see is this man is there's reformation. That's all there is. He was slightly reformed. He was slightly cleaned up from his wicked parents. Thus, reformation is not regeneration. We can clean the outside. Where's that parable in the New Testament where the house? Demons leave the house, and it's swept and cleaned, but it's not occupied. There's no new nature occupying the new heart. It's just left alone. Anybody that's reformed, and religion loves to reform people, law loves to reform people, but then the demons came back worse than the first. So thus, reformation is not regeneration. We can clean the outside, and it will look nice, but only where people can see. All we can see is the outside. And reformation, that's what it's about. Catholicism, perhaps, and then you make a shift over to Methodism, and they don't do a lot of that stuff. It's you've got to hear the gospel. You've got to hear the truth. You have to understand who Christ is. But people can see this reformation. But God, we've got to remind ourselves, God sees the heart. God must change our hearts. And then only then are we converted. Now, I'm not an advocate of going out and being as mean as you can. Don't sin that grace may abound. We're not saying that. I just, like Maurice Montgomery used to say, he said he would prefer living next to a religious, moral man than a prisoner. You know, your kids and for your safety, for all these different things. That's we understand that. But as soon as they start attaching salvation and regeneration and conversion, no, it's works. So that's the first point. The second point is this next king in verse 4 and 5, Misha. Okay, he's another heathen king. And apparently he got tired of paying Israel taxes. Once Ahab died, who was older than his boy, and maybe had more authority, appeared more authoritative, he's like, I'm not paying them anymore. So he just stopped paying taxes. And this is what we have. When you do that kind of thing, because Moab was held, they were one of the tribes that were captive, and they were to be servants. And they were to pay tribute. That's what happened when they got in Canaan. They conquered them. But this king's like, no, I'm not going to do it. So you have anarchy and rebellion and revolution. Now, here's what I want us to note. Let the potsherds turn to Isaiah 45. Here's what I'll just read it. It's pretty clear. I may mess it up if I try to quote it or say it the way it's said in the scriptures. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds or the clay vessels or human beings, let them strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. So, let them take care of this. That's why we elect leaders. That's why we have governors. That's why we have city council members. They're supposed to be taking care of this stuff. Let the potsherds take care of the potsherds. Let us who know the gospel and know Christ be about our master's business. This is what we are called for. This is what our purpose is to honor and glorify him. And I'll tell you this, another thing, and I'm not going to get political, in the text, it's just obvious, no matter who's in charge of this world, as far as the countries, governors, presidents, dictators, this is what we'll always have, what's going on right here. Oh, if we can just get this person in, and we're not talking about believers, we're just talking about elected, if we can just have this happen, then all this is going to take place. No, this is what goes on. If you've lived a little bit, you see it's the same old, it's the same old, same old. Sometimes it's better for believers, like it was maybe when King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. Then he treated the believers, but before then, it may be better for believers in a certain decade or period of time than it is maybe the last several decades or maybe to come. But no matter, we cannot put our trust in man. No matter what happens, no matter who's in charge, this is what we always have. Anarchy, rebellion, revolution. Nothing changes. All you got to do is watch the news. Nothing changes. That's why our hope is not with man. Okay, so now we got three kings, verses 6 through 11. Two of these kings are God dishonoring. Okay, the king of Edom and Jehoram. Now, Jehoram, if we want to look later on in 2 Kings, after all this was done, after the miracle, after he saw all this, he went back and just like he did, committed, you know, evil in the sight of the Lord. So we know nothing changed him. So you got three kings here. You've got Jehoshaphat. You look up his history. He's a godly king. He's the only one of the three. Okay. So verses 6 forward. Now, Jehoram went out to Samaria the same time he numbered Israel. I want to start a battle. At least he's smart. He counts his people. We don't have enough people to beat Moab. So I'm going to have to do an alliance here. So he gets an alliance with Jehoshaphat and didn't tell Jehoshaphat. And then they go by the way of Edom and he picks up another king. Now, you say, so we got Israel, the king of Israel, king of Edom, and the king of Judah. And only one of those, the king of Judah, is a God-fearing man. And you can say this to me, and I will agree with you, that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, like Jehoshaphat. And I will say, you're right. But let me ask you this, and let me remind myself this. How many times have we walked in the flesh? How many times have we sinned? How many times have we had weak faith? How many times have we stumbled? How many times have we fallen? And God was right there to pick us up. So whether I personally think that Jehoram put forth his reformation side in front of Jehoshaphat, I don't know this. But when you say, well, I've changed. And the believer is, they want peace. They seek peace. This guy's automatically, okay, he's not paying taxes. We're going to go to war. And Jehoshaphat, I would like to say that he was deceived. I don't know. But here he is with two other kings that are not, they're unbelieving kings. They're God-hating kings, if we want to say that. So if he's yoked unequally together with unbelievers, how many times have we done the same thing and God has kept us? So I think he preserves Jehoshaphat or us, and God will still get the glory for himself. Now look at what, so then we have this divine interruption in verse, they go through Edom in verse 8 and verse 9. At the middle part of verse 9, there's no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So they got these three armies and they got to feed them. So they got cattle and they got provisions. There's no water. So that's by divine providence. Okay. Nothing happens by chance. There's no such thing as luck. So there's a divine interruption and it's bringing thirst. And what's the reply by the ungodly king? Verse 10, the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has caused these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. It's over. It's done. I'm not walking by faith. I'm walking by sight. All I can do is see. All I can do is hear. I hear the cattle. They're flipped. They're falling over. There's no water here. We're all going to die. But then you got Jehoshaphat, who's a God-fearing king, God-fearing man, and he's, I probably got myself in a mess here. But look at what the God-fearing man says. But, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elisha. Now that would be a sore subject to these other two kings, especially to the king of Jehoram, how Elisha treated his parents. They don't have good history. But this servant says, yeah, there's this prophet here. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. He has the truth. He has the gospel. He could be a type of Christ here. He has the truth. So now we're going to look at the actual miracle that takes place. We're going to read in verse 12 forward. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father. Get to the false prophets. You don't want to hear what I got to say. And to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three together, three kings, to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He's still got the same story, still unbelief. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, another believer, the king of Judah, I would not even look towards you nor see you. I wouldn't give you the time of day. That's interesting. Okay, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played and the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Make it full of ditches. But for what? Don't ask. Faith just does. Faith could be contrary to reason. Noah, he built the ark, never saw it rain like it did before. And in verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, and you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. You're not even going to hear it. It's not going to thunder like it normally does. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. This is a light thing to our sovereign God. Not the God of your gods. You got to put their hands in. You got to screw their feet in. You got to do all this. But it's a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fall every good tree and stop the wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, and that's crucial, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. We'll stop there. Miracle. Miracle. Okay, here's the miracle that we've been looking for. The prophet. The first thing that Jehoshaphat said, he says, the word of God's with him. This man knows the gospel. This man could be, as far as we're concerned, a type of Christ, because he performs a miracle. He delivers. God's son delivered by the miracle of his substitutionary death, delivers sinners. But let's look at it a little more specifically. Only one king recognizes the truth. He recognizes the man, and he recognizes the message. I say, hail sovereign grace. I say, hail sovereign love. I say, hail sovereign revelation of truth, Jehoshaphat. The truth was revealed to him that this man knew the gospel and knew Christ and was a man of the truth. Second thing I see, look at the boldness of Elisha. I want to read this again because this is interesting. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, to this Jehoram, what have I to do with thee? Get back to the prophets of your fathers and the prophets of your mother. Get back there. You don't want to hear the truth. You're only coming to me out of desperation. Get back to your false prophets. And then he says in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even look toward you. This obviously was the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and gospel preachers, I will say that, and you and me. Strong in faith. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says to Pilate. He looked right at Pilate and he says, you couldn't do anything unless God allowed it. Gospel preachers, they need to stand firm. They don't need to back down at all. I need to do, and whoever the Lord has in his pulpit, what Elijah did. You tell the truth. In some things, Paul says, we offend all. I do not want to go out of my way to offend. I dare not. Woe is me if I do. But woe is me if I compromise the gospel and taking one step backwards. Thirdly, this is where the qualifications for pastors, elders, deacons, it's all the same thing for believers. They're not in a higher, what you find for the qualifications, you can find for the life of the believer. So we stand, our neighbor, the community, whoever it may be. We say, I'm going to be like Elisha. If it wasn't for the sheep of God, for you all, there would be no need for me. And you could say vice versa. It's the same thing. He says it rains on the just and the unjust. And he says that for the elect's sake, the days shall be shortened. God does what he does in divine providence, whether it is thirst or refreshing, because of God's people. I'm doing this for you, Moab, for Edom, the king of Edom and his army, and the king of of Jerusalem. I'm doing this because of this guy. We don't realize how much mercy this town, this county, whatever, has been spared because he's got a little group here. I believe that. I truly believe that. We are his inheritance, and he is our inheritance. Throughout all of Scripture, you read this phrase, for my people, for my people. Third thing I see here, verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Music does have a place in worship. Psalms 98. Sometimes we downplay music, but it does have a place in worship. And it's going on right here before our eyes in this passage in Kings. Psalms 98, verses 4 and 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm. And 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 verses 1 and 3. We've looked at this a while back. But moreover, David and the captains of the host separated unto the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman, and of Jethuun, who should prophesy with harps and with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service. And verse 3, and Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gildali, and Zerai, etc. These people, I say all these names, but look at the last part. Who praised with a harp to give thanks to praise the Lord. They were specifically ordained for that office. So, I say it again. Music does have a place in worship. The man of God still worships. Now, this is another thought. The man of God, Jehoshaphat and Elisha, they still worshiped God, even if these two ungodly kings were present. Even if these two ungodly kings are present. Now, most of the time, evil communications corrupt good manners. You want to know, like Bruce made a comment a while back, you hang around folks who are cussing, the next thing you do is you do that. Okay, here's my thought. Worship God. Worship God. Do not let anything get in the way of worshiping God. And look at what Jehoshaphat did. I just think this is so interesting. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. He didn't stay with those folks. He didn't stay away. He didn't stay, he's like, there's a man of God. We can hear the truth. We can hear the gospel. Let's go there. And I've said this time and time again. If your work, and I understand we have nurses and they have odd hours and odd shifts, and that's just part of it. I understand that. But to willfully avoid the truth, the gospel, He's like, no, you two kings are ungodly. Come with me. Come with me down to Elisha. So I just say, let us worship God, brethren. And we can worship him at home. I'm not saying it can't be done. It can be done. It has been done. But there's something particular, special, about public worship. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not embarrassed to say that. I believe it's in the passage. So let us worship God. What a privilege to be numbered among God's saints. Bring them like Jehoshaphat did. I was talking to Matt the other day. I'm not going to mention his name, but that's exciting. I'm excited what I heard. Bring them. You can't force them. You can't force anybody. That's why we got these cards. Give them a card. Bring them. Let's do like Jehoshaphat did. The next thought I have is verses 16 and 17. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. This is Elisha speaking. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see the wind, neither the rain nor the valley, but the valley will be filled with water, that you may drink, you, your cattle, and your beasts. Matthew Henry said, they that expect God's blessings must prepare room for them. Let me say that again. They that expect God's blessing must prepare room for them. Faith acts and faith expects, especially when we have a word from our God regarding our situation. We just got done going through on Wednesdays the promise of God. Ask God for a specific promise. And if he doesn't give you a specific promise, you're still a believer. All the promises are in Christ, or yea and amen. But faith acts and faith expects. So they had to dig ditches. What are you talking about? Make this valley, verse 16, full of ditches. But I haven't seen any. How is this? We're thirsty, and you're asking us to do more work? Yep, exactly. Faith expects and faith acts, especially when, in this case, it was Elisha. He told him what to do. That's a direct word from God. I can't say that, and I won't say that. But if you're reading the scriptures and something steps out, you take hold of that promise. That's a word from God, and act on it. Act on it. Now, we see the miracle in verses 18 through 20. But what God is doing here is a light thing. And he says, you're going to smite everybody, and the water's going to come, and you're going to be refreshed, and you're going to go on to victory. So here's the first thought about this miracle. To save any sinner is a light thing for God. Verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. I'm not saying it's a light thing as far as what it cost him, because it cost him his only begotten son. But as far as God's power and might and dominion, all things are possible with God. It's possible and it's effectual. The flesh is crucified and grace reigns. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and shall fell every good tree. The flesh is crucified when the gospel is preached and believed, and grace reigns. The second thing I see here is the water of life. It goes out. Now, there was these ungodly kings, two, in their armies, and one godly king. The water refreshed everybody. Now, I'm not saying that salvation is not open to everybody. That's not what I mean. What I'm saying is God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. We've already seen that. The water of life goes out to all. Whether it's me, Bruce, whoever's up here, we preach the gospel. We don't distinguish. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. Truly, but what I see is only the elect will truly enjoy and see God's hand in it all. It's personal to us, it's effective, and it's humbling. Like I said, Jehoram and this king of Moab, as far as we know, they saw the miracle right the same as Jehoshaphat. But they didn't glorify God in it. But the believer, so, oh, that was, We did what the man of God says. God might have been in it, but I think we saw clouds. No, you didn't. I think we heard. No, you didn't. Well, I'm just not going to admit that it's a miracle. I'm just not going to admit that Mary conceived Christ with no husband, no male influence. I'm just not going to believe that. The believer understands, knows it, believes it, and is humbled by it. Others, it's just a means to an end of defeating the Moabs, and then it's forgotten. There's three different kinds of, four different kinds of hearers. Is that not correct in the parable? The parable of stony ground, or the parable of the sowing of stony ground, you know, and it doesn't, then Satan just snatches it and hits the stony ground, it comes up a little bit, then it goes away, you know, trial. And the third one is that it comes up and it seems like it's kind of fertile, and then they get, I need to make a name for ourselves, I need to make more money, I need to leave the gospel, I need to do everything, and it chokes them out. There's only one that was saved, the one that was in good ground. And to these other kings, this was just a means to an end. The third thing I see in here regarding this miracle, the true gospel is always effectual and serves the exact purpose that God intends. Verse 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That's what the prophet said. That's what the gospel says. God will save a people. He has a people whom he will save. They shall be saved. It cannot be otherwise. His word does not come back void. And it came to pass when they were offering the meat offering. That's a picture of Christ. So when the gospel comes forth in power and authority, the gospel of the meat offering, that's Christ. So Christ has to be preached. It's not a false gospel, not a gospel with air, but with the only true meat offering. And that's, this shows forth Christ and him crucified. Christ is our offering, and he's our offering unto God. Christ is our all in all before a holy God. We thank God that he accepted this one and only meat offering. He accepted Christ's work, and he accepted Christ's person, and then there's a miracle. Now, in closing, well, let's look at verse 22 through 24. Now, first, verse 21, the Moabites heard that the kings were coming up against them. So they arose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water that just filled the valley. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. So they saw a mirage, or they saw the reflection, the light reflected, and it showed them blood. So they said, this is blood, and the kings are surely slain, and they've fought against one another, and now therefore Moab to the spoil. So what they do, verse 24, they get on their horses, they come out of the camp, they figure they're all going to be laying dead. But as soon as they came into the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even into their country. Well, we could read some other stuff that's going on, but here's the thing. That which is life to us, water, is death to the unbeliever. They saw it as red. The light is Christ. It shined on it. Shows us the blood. But they didn't see red. They just saw a miracle. Jehoshaphat did specifically, and he thanked God, and it was life. They were going to die. But this miracle provided life, but to the enemies, it provides death. Now, what does the scripture say? That which is life to us who have trusted Christ and the gospel is death to all his enemies. What does the scripture say? The gospel is a savior of life unto life and death unto death. Like I said, there was a lot in here, but I think it was just a tremendous lesson, tremendous lesson. But the bottom line is that these miracles that this man's performing, it shows forth the grace of God. And this happened to be coincided the sacrifice. And we know who that sacrifice is. And, you know, we see Christ as altogether lovely. He's precious. He's He's one among a thousand. And then you tell him to somebody, isn't that why? Because he makes us to differ. That's the only reason. Grace has made us different. Nothing we've done ourselves. And that's the truth. Matt, would you close us?